He's pastored and also has a long attachment to Maranatha. In fact, Kathy was sharing with me this morning right before breakfast as we were in the chuck wagon that Brother Tom proposed to her 39 years ago, July, I believe you said. And then in August, it was announced here. And Pastor David, you were preaching, I understand, and brought a message from Psalm 126. And Brother Tom wanted that to be read at his wedding. And it was. We're glad for the goodness of God in the longevity that God's given. And come, brother, if you would now, and preach the word of God to us. Thank you.
Bringing crates to preaching. They're books. I had an opportunity in the church by Harrisburg to present the aspect of revival. And so I filled up the two pews. I brought two or three crates of all the books that I read and reread, been given to, collected on accounts of revival, theology of revival, Dr. Silas's books, things of that sort. So let's read one verse and then, Lord willing, we'll pray. Romans chapter 3, a couple of verses. Romans chapter 3. Get there. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much very way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for salvation. Thank you for marriage. Thank you for family. Thank you for the brethren, Maranatha. So many things that we, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, Lord, we do need your intervention, and we thank you for the means of grace. We think of ordinary grace, but, Lord, we're asking for an extraordinary move of God. Because, Lord, we need you in our midst, and we, in order to stand, in order to glorify you, in order to be encouraged and strengthened. Thank you for those brethren here that are faithful, but Lord, we need your intervention and want you to be glorified and honored. So, Lord, direct us and guide us, be glorified and honored, and help me, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. That, it says, we're committed to the oracles of God. What does that mean? We're going to talk about faith preservation. See, the last 4 or 5 years, besides talking on revival in my home church, I was not allowed to preach or teach or speak basically to anybody because I'm a person that puts forth strange doctrine. And so in my own study, I've worked on textual criticism, translations, and that's only a few of my books that I've read and read over that I want to show you. But when we talk about revival, okay, it's very important that, you know, when revival speaks, like Dr. Silas would tell us, you know, it's bringing back life. You have to be alive in order to be revived, and seeing the church standing against the world and so-called worldly Christianity, stuff like that. There are some areas that we're failing, and we don't like that. We don't like the idea that we're failing. We're on defense, not offense. And so, when we talk about the oracles of God, what does that mean? Just shout it out: oracles of God. What job did Israel have?
The word of God.
To keep the word of God. Okay, to keep the word of God, you can have the priests, the Levites, the scribes, you name it. They were to keep the word of God. Who is to keep the Word of God today? You and I. And I would say we're failing. We're failing. That's why we need revival. Okay. I was just in a church I was visiting. The dear brother has decided to go to the New King James. And again, I'm not a Ruckmanite. I don't believe the King James was inspired. Okay. I believe in faith preservation of the Scriptures. And young people need to know that. We need to know that. And what I'm talking about is that the dear brother, and I think he was definitely a man of God. I enjoyed his messages. God had broken him. He was humbled. There was such a need in his heart that he had this idea that he needed to go to the New King James. And some of the members there, and I wasn't a member, but some of the members were put off by that. And he says, but it was a romantic notion. Oh, this is the King James Bible. This is, you know, this. But they didn't have anything else to say or could not say. I'm not putting them down. But the fact was, it was just a romantic notion, just like revival, romantic notion.
Amen. I believe you're right.
Amen.
You know, Pastor David, I would like you one day to stand up and tell us what happened at Mount Pisgah there on the hill. Rehearse it in our ears.
Amen.
Because that's what God did. But you see, in this idea of the oracle of God, let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, if you studied 1 Corinthians, you realize that the first three chapters are basically, the Corinthians wanted wisdom, right? Sophia, the God of wisdom. And notice here, today we want wisdom, don't we?
Amen.
You see, well, who wants to read from the King James? Because that's archaic. Yeah, we're in the 21st century or something like that? We don't. The King James has, you know, instead of bringing education up, we have dumbed everything down.
Amen. That's right.
And so this archaic, I'm trying to be charitable. We like modern versions because they're easy to read.
Amen.
I don't have to study too much.
Amen.
I don't have to have a concordance. I don't have to have a Bible app. You know, it's in modern, and I want to be sophisticated. Isn't it right? I want to be able to do, you know, we've done our days of evangelism, right, Brother John? And I remember that one big old verse we used, and I used the modern version. I was saved on the Good News Bible. So but you see, the thing is, we want to be and that was the Corinthians issue too. They wanted to be wise, and they wanted Paul to come and preach like the oracles and the philosophers and the men of wisdom and stuff like that. And so Paul is saying, no, that's not how we do it. Okay? So if you look at this for a minute, in 1 Corinthians 2, for example, verse 6, this is what the Corinthians wanted. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. There is a wisdom of this world that has infected the church, and it's called modern versions. Okay? It's not just that, I think the King James is the better translation. I do, and that's something. We need to stand and have our facts down. We need to defend. We need to know why it is a better translation.
Yes.
We're talking about all of us. Not just, Georgia Baptist College and other. Yeah. Not just a romantic notion. Well, here we got. Why? Why do you believe in faith preservation of the Scriptures? Prove it to me. And it can be proven.
Yes.
So you look at verse 12. This is again the Corinthians. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Isn't the spirit of the world in the church? in our schools, theology school, Bible schools, in our Bible, the idea of the Bible societies. I got one real good book that I have to show you just for a second. The Future of the Bible by Jacob Van Bergen. I'm hard on names, but he has a section on Bible societies. Really will blow you away. Because he says the Bible societies used to be alongside the church, and now the Bible societies has taken over Bible distribution, and that's why they're pushing new versions here and there. I mean, it's a lot of money. Millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. And what is the church saying? Well, you're a King James fanatic. You like controversy. No, I love the Word of God.
Amen.
And yeah, I had to learn that it's not the Good News Bible, the Jerusalem Bible, or this Bible, or that, or Living Bible, or the Paraphrase Bible. I've all gone on through those. I still have them on my shelf. But I say, no, I believe in faith preservation. And so the Corinthians had a problem. One more verse, look at verse 13 there. Which things also we speak unto... we speak not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth. See, that's what the Corinthians want. That's what, I came down from Canada 7 years, and maybe I was culture shocked. You know, in Canada, it's a different ball game totally. And so when I come down here, And many of the churches are asleep, ignorant. And it was like, in the words which men's wisdom teaches. That's what we have today. But notice it says, but what we are talking about in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And so when we think about an oracle of God or the scriptures, they have been committed to us,
amen,
to this church, not to the experts.
Right.
That's right.
Amen.
Now, there's nothing wrong with Greek and Hebrew. I've worked on a little bit of Greek. I have a hard time with English, you know. But I'm saying we should go to the scholars, Greeks, you know, those that are orthodox. But see, there's two areas that we look and we talk about in this matter of experts, and that's first of all theology. Okay? Free will Arminianism, decisionism. You see, because of their theology, they want modern versions. They want it readable. It has to be readable, okay? Because they don't believe a sinner is totally depraved and needs effectual call and regenerating grace. And so let's make it readable, and so they can understand it.
Amen.
The lost man, woman, boy, girl cannot understand this. Now, it's made to be understood in the sense of it's written, okay? So in theology, we're faced what we call Arminianism, free willism, easy believism, okay? And their premise is that, okay, the sinner can be open their heart, the sinner can understand the gospel, and then after they make their decision, then God rewards them with salvation. That's the majority of what we call theology out there. And the second area that we look to experts is what we call in bibliology, okay? You know, bibliology, where we're looking to the experts to give us an accurate translation. Well, they don't really care about accurate translations. They really don't. So let's go on here. But I want you to remember that you and I, as church members, as Christians, we have an obligation to preserve the Word of God. You say, well, I'm not on a translation committee. Well, that's not what I'm saying. See, the same way that the Word of God was committed to Israel and the nation of Israel, for example, let me just throw this out. When the Lord in Luke 4 pulls out the scroll of Isaiah, He had a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, right? But he did say that this day is the scriptures fulfilled. Yeah. Well, Lord Jesus, you didn't know that. It was just a copy. There's probably errors in it. You know, scribal errors, this and that. No, he believed in faith preservation.
Amen.
And if you get another one here for a minute, just to, oh, this one I like. The Byzantine text type. New Testament textual criticism. He has a chapter on faith preservation. He says it's kind of silly. That's what he says. He says White and some other guys, you know, yeah, and John Burgon, I think his name is, back in the 1800s. He faced Westcott and Horton, all that stuff. I read his stuff. That's real hard. I mean, it's like you have to read it over again. It's not like the Puritans. But the idea is, okay, the word has been committed to us.
That's right.
And we have to be diligent. And don't give it to the experts. Okay? See, what the Apostle Paul is writing about is more than just coming to know God, picking up a Bible. You see, he tells us here in this chapter about the deep things of God, the things freely given unto us. And how did we get these deep things, these marvelous things of truth and righteousness? Is why we have the Word of God. We call it special revelation.
That's right.
Now this may be more of a just teaching, but you see, we're going to look at special revelation, inspiration, illumination a little bit, because this is how Paul would counteract worldly wisdom. This is how Paul would counteract the experts. And let them laugh all they want. Okay? So we got to go back to the basics. You see, we believe the Bible is special revelation. Just like the Lord Jesus. Divine and human. Now, I'm not going to try to explain that, right? But you see, he was born of a virgin. He was without sin. So likewise, the Bible, written by God and man, is divine and human. Okay? When Paul was speaking to the Thessalonians, he says, "For this cause also we thank you without ceasing, because when we received the word of God, you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." It was the word of God. It was written by a man, a prophet, an apostle. There must be errors in this book. I mean, I'll try to stick to the script here. But you know, textual criticism today is totally bunked. I mean, they don't really believe that the scriptures have been recovered. And so because you know, with Westcott, and like this guy Schultz, he has a good chapter. He says his premise is that Westcott and Hort, these are guys back in the 1800s, and that's really when you think about rationalism or enlightenment. You have Brother Clifton, we have evolution. That's part of the enlightenment of the 1800s. What else was textual criticism? And so when Westcott and Hort, they weren't really assigned to come up with a new translate or a new text. They were supposed to get rid of the archaic words, make it better, make it more readable. And so Westcott and Hort came out with their own text, critical text, and gave that text to the translators and said, "This is what you're going to use, and this is how you're going to translate it." So this guy, after so many years, most people, most experts, they debunked Westcott and Hort. They will not. All their theories are lies. All their theories have been proven wrong and everything. But see, in what was Westcott's Hort's goal is to get rid of the what we call the received text.
Yes, sir.
Okay, come up with a new text, something modern, something up to date. But they were apostates. I mean, and I say that you could read the autobiography from Hort or Westcott's son, and you could read they were Catholics, Roman Catholics. They were apostates, ungodly men. But they were out to destroy the Bible. And so this gentleman here says, all that's gone. All the textual criticism, you know, is in flux. And so what we need to do is bring back the Byzantine. We need to bring back the received text. It needs to be on the same table as all these other text families, so-called. And so that's what they think today. But basically, they say, we cannot, or we have not recovered the scriptures. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have this manuscript or that manuscript, maybe that Bible, maybe that lectionary, maybe the church fathers, maybe this here, and then we're going to vote on it, whether this verse is a genuine verse or not, or whether it should be in the Bible. That's what they do. It's called eclectic kind of.
That's right.
And so it's not like they're saying, we figured out this verse is really genuine, authentic. No, they're voting on it. They have personal preferences, personal bias in theology, ungodly men. I mean, you read some of the NIV translators, their lives. Same ones, the NIV translators are the same one that translated the New King James. You see, the NIV is what we call a thought-for-thought kind of translation. You see, if you have a new version, you're basically reading the translator's commentary.
That's right.
You're like, brother, you know, on the farm, you know, the cows regurgitate, you know, they chew the cud, you know, I'm not a farmer. But anyways, that's what you got from those translators. Now, there's also, we would say there's a literal translation, okay? And there are a lot of literal translations out there, but they're all based upon the wrong text.
That's right.
So we have to know these things. And really what we need to know is what Paul's saying here in 2 Corinthians. It's not the wisdom of the world, not the spirit of the world. We need to realize that God has given us the inspired word. He has given us revelation. The Holy Spirit has inspired it. He gave it to the apostles, to the prophets, okay, men of God. And then they had the foresight as they were realizing that they're not going to be around forever. They start writing down these scriptures. And then this morning we have illumination.
Amen.
See, God Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God Holy Spirit is going to show us. Okay? So when we think about 1 Corinthians, okay? How can we get to verse 10? Look there for a minute. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You see, what I have and you have is we have a divine message that has been preserved. It's been communicated to us by God. It's been transmitted. And again, you say, well, if man puts his hand to it, there got to be errors, okay? Doesn't this Bible have errors? See, by faith. Okay. I believe in God's ability to keep his promises about the preservation of his word.
Amen.
That's where you got to go. What did the Lord Jesus believe about this? Well, let me give you some verses. Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one little, one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled.
Amen.
See, you either have to believe that God promised to keep his word.
Amen.
I mean, like that woman who he says who anointed the Lord. He says, this gospel shall be mentioned in the word forever. I mean, until... And so we believe that God has promised. Again, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. John 10:35. If ye be called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken.
Right.
Luke 22:37. For I say unto you that this is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me has an end. You know, where do you put prophecy if the word of God is not valid?
Good.
You see, we say God is sovereign, and he is.
Yes.
One dear brother, he's in California, he's going through treatment, cancer treatment, and he sent me a picture of his hand. There's hairs on him. He's going to chemo, and he says the hairs have come back on his hand. And he says, Tom, do you believe that the very hairs of my head are numbered?
Amen.
And I said, yeah, that's what the Bible says. That's what the scriptures say. And so I said, he showed me his finger with it. Uh-oh, Dale Parks. Brother Dale Parks. Brother John knows him. But you see, these are verses that are in the Bible, that God is sovereign. He said, I'm going to keep my promise.
Amen.
And faith preservation is how he does it.
No.
But do you know how else he did it? Through the church. Through the local church.
Amen.
I mean, you can go and find all kinds of early Bibles translations. Okay? I'm not going to try to pronounce it. You have Bible translations, that's one thing. Greek, Egyptian, Coptic, stuff like that. You have, like in my file cabinet, all my messages, I have these sheets of paper that has scripture. So if the Lord tarry 150 years from now, someone opened that old chest, pulled these out, they know what kind of Bible I use. So there's lectionaries, what the churches would read. And then you have Bibles, you have church fathers, and these are what we call weight. And you're supposed to look at this, and you're supposed to look at this, you're supposed to look at that, and put it all together, and you come up with what we call authentic. Authentic. But see, we believe that God promised, and he used the church. I mean, how many of us know the history behind the canonization of the books of the Bible? Well, they just happened to come together. Well, no, the church said this was part of the canon, and the church said this is not part of the canon. No, but the church had a part in that. And so the same reasoning is that God is sovereign, and he used the church, and he used individual Christians and scribes and to copy the scriptures.
That's right.
And to preserve them.
Amen.
Now, you say, how's that done? It's a lot better than what the experts say today.
Yeah.
Because they say, well, the scriptures were, you know, Westcott and Hort says, and the textual critics, the older ones, would say, you know, the Bible was lost for 1,500 years.
Yeah.
The Bible was lost, and we found it in some kind of monastery there in Catholic, you know, Mount St. Helens. Yeah, right, Mount St. Helens, right.
Sinai.
Sinai, Catherine. Yeah. And they pulled it out. And all these guys, Sessendorf and all these other guys that were part of all this, they had only one plan. Rationalism, enlightenment, get rid of archaic stuff. We want to be up to date. We want to have a new version. But God was keeping his word.
Amen.
If we look at 1 Peter 1, turn there for a minute. Again, you know these verses. But see, 1 Peter 1, 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. See, that's a promise. That's Isaiah. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. I mean, see how many years ago that was, John? I did 3 years of bibliology, 3-4 years of bibliology, Sunday school up in Canada. But see, before that, I was reading, I guess that's a problem with me sometimes. I read too much. And I read some stuff that almost destroyed me. Destroyed my faith in the Word of God. I mean, it was just like, this was, midlife crisis. No, this was worse. You know, the Word of God is corrupted. The Word of God, we don't have the Scriptures. And so I normally do, I say, okay, let's start reading. So I just get this one and that one. And then the Lord restored my understanding of faith preservation. Remember, the experts are going to call you stupid. They're going to call you fools for believing this. But I'm going to believe the Word of God. And I believe that they're, Wycliffe and others. See, John Wycliffe and Tyndale. Coverdale.
Yes.
They didn't. They believed in faith preservation. But brethren, we've been committed the oracles of God. See, that's the biggest point.
Amen,
you see, we can't stand by and say, well, we are young people. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir, but everybody knows, what Bible do you have this morning? I'm not going to put you on the spot, okay? I'm not going to do that. But, I think you ought to burn it. That's part of revival. Dr. Lucilius would say, revival is what? Repentance and reformation, because the church is failing. And so, they're at Ephesus where they got all their curious arts and things, they put them in a pile and they burn them. I've read about fanatical King James people, burning modern versions, and they didn't go well in the community. These fanatics. But see, when it starts coming to where they're burning us,
amen,
at Smithfield.
Yeah. Wow.
So it's the next generation. We have to be able to answer our young people, our children.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Dad, why do you use the King James? Why don't you use the modern version? Why don't you use something that's more readable? Won't that help you in your evangelism? No. Because I know that the Spirit of God has to quicken.
Amen.
I'm going to preach it, I'm going to teach it, and I'm going to try to explain it as best as I can with God's help. But I know it takes the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
To open your eyes. When God turned the light on in California for me, He showed me.
Amen.
This idea of revelation, illumination. Inspiration. Let me give you a couple more verses and we'll go on. Psalm 12, 6 through 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them. And the critics say, well, thou can, antecedent and all this. It doesn't really mean the word of God. It's probably Israel or somebody. But he says, verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.
Amen.
Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Think about that for a minute. Another verse that really throws me, it says, thou hast exalted thy word above thy name. And, you know, it's like, you know, we're not worshiping the Bible. We're worshiping the God of the Bible, who says, I will keep my word. I have promised to keep my word. And sovereignly, logistically, he's done that. And he's used the church. I mean, even use Erasmus. You know who he is. Okay? And the Greek translators. And, well, no, the part of the Latin, part of Revelation wasn't there. You know, all these sophisticated arguments to try to destroy my faith. Your faith. And remember, in theology, when we talk about Arminian free willism, easy believism, you see, they don't believe the sinner is the sinner can understand it on his own. So make it as readable, as easy, as fun as you can. It's not that way. And I just have a hatred for Bible societies after reading a few books. You know, Church Council, World Church Council, something like that. They've taken over Bibles, translations. And again, it's multi-million. And copyright? So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 just a little bit. And go through some of this, because this is Paul's argument, that he's equipping the saints. You know, how are you going to stand against the philosophers? You know, the experts. So like I said, don't throw stones at me, but I do have a ESV here. And a New King James. You know, the ESV is really RSV.
Right, that's right.
And it was funny. I've been looking for a church, brother, so pray for me. It's like, I sat in church for 4 years. I've shut my mouth. One day the pastor asked me, well, what does King James have? I read it, and I said, well, the authorized version, just being a stupid idiot, the authorized version says this. So I got reprimanded later for saying the word authorized version. Because that puts a pressure on the other Christians, and I believe they're Christians, why they're using other versions. If it's the authorized version, there must mean their version is not authorized.
That's right.
So this is the RSV. You see, this was supported by the National World Council of Churches. Think of it is. Back, I have some notes here to tell me the exact dates. But the idea was that the RSV came out, and they realized that who supported it. The Bible societies and the World Council of Churches, all these apostate religions, stuff like that, were behind the RSV. And so the RSV would not sell. And so they came up with this one. 3.5 million Bibles. Well, I better not say a Bible. Okay? You know how much difference this is from the RSV? 18%. 18% different. That's all. It's the RSV. Now, don't ever believe the prefaces or prefaces in the front. They lie. Total lies. Because they want to sell, you know, like the New King James. Well, you know, it's a revision. It's a sixth revision of the authorized version. They use a different Hebrew manuscript altogether.
Right. You're exactly right.
I mean, they use the critical text and they say, well, it's the same name. No, it's, you look at the names. Look at the, you know, it's a Hebrew name here and then. So let's go on here. You can understand that, and if I die with this passion, this is my passion. Besides revival, the Word of God, we need to stand.
Amen.
And we need to be able to give us a reason for the faith we have.
Amen.
There's not some romantic notion, it's the King James Bible. This is, no! Go to the Scriptures, go to books, go to college, go do what you got to do. To impart to your children and to the young people that you do have the Word of God. You don't need a modern version to dumb it down because that's what they're doing.
Amen.
So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 10. You see, the idea is, let me back up a second. See, the Corinthians said, well, we want wisdom. You know, we want sophistication. Paul, you have to do it the way the orators do it, and the philosophers, and the experts do it. And Paul says, no, we don't need to do that. God has given us wisdom.
Amen.
He's given us understanding, okay? And so in verse 10 it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit.
Amen.
So we think of revelation. Well, let me back up. Verse 6. Well, let's go back further. Okay, notice it says here in verse 1, it says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testament of God. For I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. But notice it says excellency of speech. And we're not talking about, you know, speech impediment. You know, he used inspired words.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit gave to him. To communicate truth.
Amen.
Divine revelation. And notice what it says there. And my speech and my preaching was not enticing words of men's wisdom. Enticing words of men's wisdom. I'm going to put a psychological trip on you. And I'm going to emotionally get you to come forward. That's what that is. No, but notice the seriousness of this, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. How many Christians, quote unquote, their faith is in the wisdom of a man? I've read enough, campus crusades. Oh boy, campus crusades. Some of the young people, they've gone forward 9-10 times. They quit going forward because their faith is in the wisdom of men. Do this, do that, do this. I mean, I tell you that, yeah, sure, when I went down in California and picked up a Good News Bible, okay, God used it. I wouldn't have that, and I wouldn't use it today, okay? But see, that's part of growing. As part of understanding and so, but notice what I'm trying to say is Paul's saying, well, we don't need to go to the world. We don't need the experts, psychologists and all this other stuff. We have wisdom. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God.
Amen.
And we have gifted men.
Amen.
I've sat under Pastor David, Brother Morris, Doc Lucilius, Troy Foster.
Hey,
man, that brother preaches. You know, we were talking about Frank McGuire. You know, I remember the first time I met Frank. So I've been around here a little bit. So I'm 42 years, maybe, brother. 42 years. When the first time I met Frank McGuire, I trembled in my shoes. Because all he says in his final days is, I'm going to preach about God. And I said, wow, Frank Boyston.
Amen.
Now, what's the brother's name from England?
Gordon Bayless.
See, those are our teachers.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
They Some people say, well, Tom, you don't have any degrees. I said, yes, but I've sat under many doctors. I've sat under good local churches, Pastor Ron Starcher, others. And they have poured out their lives in me.
Yes, sir.
And so Paul's saying here, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, Pastor David, the mystery, revelation, amen, something that was hid, now it's revealed, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Wow. You get, if they had an inkling of what the Lord Jesus was up to, do you think they would have crucified him? But God is sovereign. He's going to keep his word. Because he prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years ago in the Old Testament that not a bone would be broken. They would look upon whom he has pierced. All these scriptures, how did they come to pass literally? God made sure. I say, how can you understand that? I don't. I mean, how do you get the logistics of that and put it together? You know, I'm a mechanic. I do maintenance. I like to fix things. It just doesn't make sense. It makes a lot of sense of God's sense.
Amen.
And so here we're looking at, what time do I have to stop?
I'll keep going.
No, just tell me. I don't want to. Okay, I know what time I got to stop, right, Kath? Brother, I enjoy this because I think this is so important.
I do too, brother.
Because we can't have revival until we start repenting.
Amen.
Of our, you know, maybe our silence.
Amen.
There's one book I read years ago, this Guilty Silence. I can't think of the author. Guilty silence. But see, in verse 10, we talk about revelation. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Then in verse 13, which things also we speak. Notice that. This is what the apostle has given to us through the word of God. Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. That's modern translations. You see, if it's a thought for thought, it's well, no, they don't like the word paraphrasing. This guy, see, who is this? Eugene Nida. You ever heard of him?
Yeah.
Oh, man. He just, I think he died a little bit a while ago. Was he apostate?
Amen.
I mean, I'm sorry. I mean, I'll get in trouble for, you know, mentioning Wycliffe. Well, we have family members in Wycliffe, okay? The translation debate. Really good. Read it a couple times. And the idea is that, you know, if it's, they don't like the word paraphrasing because, you know, that's the paraphrase. What is it? Yeah, that. But see, all modern versions, basically, ESV is a little bit more literal. Not much. But it's still, you look at the preface, I think, and you dig it out, and you'll find exactly what they mean. And how they translate it. So a thought-for-thought translation is someone's commentary about the Bible.
Right.
You're not reading the inspired, you're not reading the Word. You're reading his thoughts, his bias, his theology, his hatred for the Word of God, his moral decadence. You're reading and you're getting a readable. That's all they want. A readable, because the U.S., and I'm talking to the U.S., United States. I mean, you go to other countries that are under persecution. Mm-hmm. They know something about the Word of God.
Right.
They're not so gullible for all this decadence and all this in translations and money. They got the Word of God. But see, we want a literal translation. And so there are literal translations, NSAB and all these other ones like. I could never figure out why Brother John MacArthur, bless his soul, being with the Lord, ever used the NSAV or whatever it is. It was the wrong text.
Right.
It was a critical text. It was a literal translation. It was real hard. It's formal. It's really archaic. No. What we have here, it says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So it's inspiration. And so we have verses like 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration. We have, you know, as and men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. And all these verses that we should, that's how God gave us the scriptures, and that's how he preserved the word. But he gave it to the church, brother.
Amen. Yeah, 1 Timothy 3:14-17.
He gave it to us.
Yes.
That means today you have a responsibility. Well, I'm not a scribe. I'm not copying it. Well, printing press, that was the greatest invention, okay? But see, you and I, as Christians in local churches, we have a responsibility to stand up against.
Amen.
And know why we believe this.
That's right.
So when you say, I believe in faith preservation of the scriptures, like the, say, was it Abby, the 1689? You know, what is it? Singular.
Providence.
Yeah, that's what the church believed all along. Okay? Singular providence of God. What does that mean when God is the providence of God? Well, the very hairs of your head are numbered. you know? And you say, well, didn't, you know, aren't there scribal errors and errors of this? And then, you know, you can get really bogged down in all the technical stuff and like that. But I think they're up around 97% that the like the majority text or the Textus Receptus, what we have basis for the King James Version is you see, they took five manuscripts, Westcott and Hort, they took five manuscripts that were doctored by Gnostics, and they put these five manuscripts against thousands of manuscripts.
You're exactly right.
That's okay? The majority of the manuscripts and the church fathers and the Bibles go along with 97% or more.
Yeah,
that's called faith preservation. And in the providence of God, you know, it was like I was reading this other book, and I never caught this. You see, you got Wycliffe, Tyndale, Coverdale, all these Bibles, until we get to the King James, that are building blocks. And when they came out, like, and take a moment, like. Let's see, show you this one. Where is that one? Quickly. Defending the King James Bible. Is that weight or white? W-A-I-T-E.
Wait.
Really good one. And I have, like I say, this is only, these are the ones I've been reading recently over again. Okay, because there's other ones. Pickerton and some others. And I just love getting into it. I mean, John Burgon is his name. He's hard.
Yes.
I mean, I've been on this one chapter for months. Okay, I've started over, Lord, three times on this chapter, and I still don't. I mean, it's not that I don't understand it. It's just, it is so much. And he stood up against Westcott and Hort. He was made fun of. He was ridiculed. He was ostracized. But if you can get through John Burgon and his stuff, you got it down.
Amen.
But there's other ones. And so you got Revelation in verse 10, it's inspiration in verse 13, and then I'll close with this, because there's a lot more. Get any good commentary on 1 Corinthians? And you'll get this. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, no matter how I much, you see, Bible societies have replaced the church. You know that? They have. Because they believe the church is failing and not quick enough in getting the scriptures out in every language. And so they believe the church is failing. And so there's this problem with the churches. It's called doctrine. Amen. Theology. Amen. And so they want to get past, and then they have. The Bible societies, you go and you look at, you know, not the Trinitarian Bible Society, amen. I got loads of pamphlets, you know, if you wanna know about how many verses are missing from the New King James Bible? How many verses are missing from the ESV? How many verses are from our, you know, the White, I think it is White, or he goes through it. And it's an interesting study. Because, you know, it says, earnestly contend for the faith. Well, what is the faith? What is it based on? You know, is it based on a passing notion, or what we call verbal plenary, every word, God breathed? See, we need theology. We need Bible teaching. And this is, you know, not only from the books, you know, what Pastor David preached last night, I said, that's what I've been taught. I mean, you know, I wish I was weeping last night. I wish I was jumping up and down. I said, Lord, this we're doing this honor to you, because this is so glorious. And I just so dull. I need a revival. I mean, the Welsh revivals, you know, they start singing. And they started singing, preaching. But you see, we don't need to dumb down the Bible. We're already doing that in our education. In America. Okay? And so the Bible societies are also, they're taking the place of evangelism. They're taking the place of the missionary. They're taking place of the preacher and the pastor. They're going to teach the multitudes their theology, decisionism, or whatever. But see, they believe the church is failing, and so you don't need a preacher, you don't need an evangelist, you don't need a missionary. We got it right here. All you have to do, ABC, you're in. But you see, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You need to be born again. You need to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. You need effectual God the Father, God the Son, God Holy Spirit. I love that. Redemption accomplished and applied. The Godhead working in our salvation. Each one has a part. But you see, when someone... preacher leaves out, you know, tell me about effectual call. Tell me about efficacious grace. And they don't know nothing about it. I said, what are you preaching? So, we need preachers. We need parents to open up the scriptures to our children, to our grandchildren, to our neighbors. This is what the Word of God says. Well, we talk about the eunuch, right? Was it the eunuch, brother? Acts chapter 8. You know, I don't have a man to explain to me. That's what we do, right? In our simple way, in our technological, you know, Pastor David, others, you know, in Mideast Seminary, all this other stuff, you know, training men to open up the Word of God and to be faithful to preach the Word of God. And for us to be able to teach other people and say, we have the Word of God. It is not corrupted.
Yes.
We have it. God has preserved it because He promised. And some of the experts and the, you know, they say, well, that's not good enough. But to say that the Bible was lost for 1,500 years and we saved the Bible and we brought it to life and now we you know, you... And that's the whole idea. You can go back to Genesis chapter 3. Hath God said? Is that really the issue? Hath God said? Well, what version? You talk about confusion, okay, in a church body where everybody has so many different versions and they're trying to do a scripture reading. I'll stop here. But I'm going to tell you this here. We were in my father-in-law's church. And it was years ago. And we were visiting. And this is Grace Church. And we were reading from Acts chapter 8. And if you read it from the ESV, it might be, you know, Acts 8. Let me see if it's, I may not might be. I know the NIV. Yeah, it's in one of my smart aleck kids. No, one of my dear children's said, "Dad, what happened to verse 37? It's not there. Not here. They skipped it." Now, they do a subscript, okay? I'll give them that credit, maybe. Because the New King James Version is the most deceitful, deceptive version there is. Now, you can find stuff, Trinity Bible Society, other, you know, the NIV is laughable, okay? It's so bad. Living Bible, I would burn it, okay? You got Greek helps. You got, you know, Esword. You got all kinds of things. But the problem is that we're lazy.
Amen.
I'm sorry to say that, but we're lazy.
No, you're right.
We're lazy. That's called we need revival.
Amen.
Men would be burned at the stake for the Word of God. But it says, let me just... Some manuscripts add all or most of verse 37. You know what that means? No, you know what that does for you? Go to Mark chapter 16, John 8, 1 John chapter 5, the John in a comma, all those things. Go to those verses and look in the modern versions. And what do they do? And I'll stop here. They produce doubt.
Correct. That's the important statement of doubt.
They produce doubt. Has God said? Has God said? Well, the experts say they're not in the best manuscripts. What are the best manuscripts? Oh, those just those five. Vaticus, Sixtinaticus, and all the other, A, B, C, and D, and all the manuscripts. Just those five, they're the best. Well, no, Westcott and Hort hated the Word of God. And they said, we're going to, in our intellectualism, in our rationalism, in our enlightenment, we're going to derail. I think Westcott or Hort said, I despise that
evil
vile. So dear ones, I challenge you. Okay? And well, you're a King James only person. No, not really. You gotta understand that too.
That's right.
I prefer. I mean, we worked hard up in Canada putting it in our doctrinal statement. We preferred, we explained it, okay? and why we only want to use. I mean, dear Pastor Mark Ransom came up doing youth group, and he says, Tom, I don't use the King James. I said, I'll let you off this time. But I know Brother Mark Ransom. I mean, you may not know him, but I'm saying he's a man of God. And you know, we sat down and talked a little bit like that. But, you know, but it was the idea is that we are responsible. The church, the oracles of God was given to Israel. And now the scriptures have been given to the church. In this 21st century, what are you doing to preserve the scriptures? Or are you just saying to young people or to your daughter or son, well, it doesn't really matter what version. Whatever you like and whatever, you know, is up to date and you know, readable and get the comics. You know, the comic ones are nice. But you see, we have to be the ones who stand. Amen. And God has promised that he would keep his word. Amen. Now the promise is in our court. Let's pray. Father, thank you for thy word. And that the word of God opens up about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God uses that. Father, we've failed so many ways. But there are churches, colleges, Christians that are not just walking in ignorance or romantic notions, but they love the Word of God and they're able to defend the faith. Give us more, especially with our young people, Lord. The pressure is so much to be one of the groups, or, you know, up to date, or I want to be sophisticated. I want, you know, I don't want to use that archaic King James Version. Lord, help us. Help us not to be ashamed of the Word of God. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Brother Tom. A very timely and appropriate subject for us. Especially given where we as a conference stand and have stood in the Lord's good providence over these years. We thank you, Brother Tom. When you asked me to, I asked Brother Tom before he ministered, what hymn could we sing? And he said, Wonderful Words of Life. And I thought, amen. I didn't know where he was going. But they are wonderful words of life because they are God's inspired and preserved words of life. And I'm grateful for that. I'd love to go a while, but I'm not going to do it. You've covered that subject well. But what presupposition do you begin with is vital. Where you start will determine where you end. And if we start with the presupposition that what God inspired, he preserved. And our brother gave us definite scripture, Psalm 119:89, Psalm 138:2, Matthew 5, Matthew 24. These scriptures that speak definitively of the fact that what God gave by inspiration, he has preserved. You start with that presupposition, or you start with a worldly wise presupposition that we've got all these manuscripts, we've got to sort it out. And you'll get 100 different voices with 100 different witnesses. But we've got the Word of God that God has inspired and preserved. I want us to sing in closing. I believe this would be an appropriate response of worship. Holy Bible, Book Divine.